All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and we're going to look starting at Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at a number of verses in Genesis. But particularly we're going to look at 3:8 for the very beginning here. Most Christians are aware of the fact that before Adam and Eve sinned, that God was there and actually met with them in the garden. And that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But one thing most people don't realize is who specifically it was out of the Trinity, the Godhead, who met with Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What most people don't realize when we look at this passage is that the person who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day was not God the Father. It was not God the Holy Spirit. It was God the Son. Jesus Christ, before he was born in Bethlehem, before the incarnation, him taking permanently on human flesh, he appeared throughout the Old Testament. Beginning here, actually earlier, we find him talking as well and giving instructions. But here we have him physically appearing before Adam and Eve. Now today I'm embarking on a sermon series that will take us a number of messages. And I'm entitling this, Jesus Rules. Jesus Rules. I think that's the theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. That he's the one that's in charge. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided that the Lord Jesus would be the one who would rule over mankind, who would rule over the earth, and of course, over the whole universe. He's the one that holds the universe together by his power. And it's he that has dealt with mankind repeatedly in the Old and New Testaments. It's he who came and has appeared to people. Now, I must say that most people who are Bible teachers, who are pastors, who are theologians, do not believe that Jesus appears very often in the Old Testament. Most, or at least many conservative Bible scholars would say that the angel of the Lord, at least on some occasions when he appears in the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ before his incarnation. Most, but not all, would say the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Remember when you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in a fiery furnace, and there's a fourth man like the Son of God that appears in the fiery furnace? Most would say that's the second member of the Trinity. But most conservative Bible scholars see very few appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And there's a trend which is occurring today among Bible scholars where they are now saying that there are zero appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. An appearance of God is called a theophany. A theophany. Theos is the Greek word for God, and phanos is the word for appearance. And the word for an appearance of Jesus Christ is a Christophany. It's going to be my suggestion as we take a look at Genesis, some of the beginning chapters of Genesis, that it is Jesus who appears when God appears in the garden, and after the garden when he appears to Cain, for example. And those are all Christophanies. They are theophanies because Jesus is God, but they're also Christophanies because they're specifically Jesus. But before we look at Genesis 3, 7, and 8 and some other passages, I'd like us to consider the fact that all three members of the Godhead are called God in Scripture. When you see the word God in Scripture, what do you think of? When you see God, do you think God the Father? Do you think God the Son? Do you think God the Holy Spirit? Or do you think Trinity? Well, hopefully, you're asking yourself, in context, does this refer to the Godhead, the being we call God, that is, the Trinity, or does it refer to one of the specific persons in the Trinity? For example, hold your place here and look at Acts chapter 5. We find in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit is called God by Peter. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet, and they presented it as though the amount of money they're presenting was the whole amount of the money that they sold the land for, which is not the case. And so when they do, Peter confronts them. And in verses 3 and 4, Peter says of Acts 5, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Notice, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Notice this. You have not lied to men, but to God. Now what did he say in verse 3? You lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says you've lied to God. This is a statement of the deity of the Holy Spirit. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. And so I would suggest in verse 4, when he says you have lied to God, this is referring to the third member of the Trinity, specifically to the Holy Spirit. And we see the same thing. For example, in John chapter 20 and verse 28, the climactic verse, remember Thomas hears from the other disciples, we've seen the Lord, we've met him, he's risen from the dead, these reports are true. And Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch him. And Jesus appears and says, Thomas, come here and put your finger in my side, touch my hands, see that it's me. And in verse 28 of John 20, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Clearly, he's calling Jesus God, because Jesus is God. You'll remember when Jesus was on the cross, his first words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? I would suggest that's a reference to Jesus talking to the Father. He's obviously not talking to himself. He's either talking to the Holy Spirit or to the Father. And it's most natural that he is speaking to the Father. And Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? So depending on the context, God can refer to the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the Father, and there are also contexts where the term God refers to the entire Godhead, the Trinity itself. And so the first thing we need to realize is when we're back here in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, and we read that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the fact that it says Lord God doesn't tell us whether this is the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Now bear with me for a minute. Could not the Godhead have decided that the Holy Spirit would have been the one to take on bodily form and to manifest what God looks like to mankind? Could not God have decided that God the Father would have taken on bodily form and God the Father would have been the one to manifest himself in bodily form? Well, of course, God, in one sense, chose nothing, because since God's omniscient, there's never been a point in eternity when God didn't know everything. Everything that was, everything that will be, every possibility, everything. So there really was no point that the Godhead decided, oh, well, let's have Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, manifest God in physical form. But that is the member of the Trinity that manifests God in physical form. Take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 18. This is a very important verse that a lot of people miss. This is the end of the prologue of John's Gospel. The prologue, or the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And verse 18 concludes it, and it's with a strong statement. It's with a strong statement here about Jesus Christ, about His deity, and about who He manifests. Notice John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. Now, if that's true, how many times have people seen this person that we're calling God? Never, right? No one has seen God at any time. Now, is this a reference to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? It would have to be a reference to God the Father. And so it's saying, no one has seen God the Father at any time. How do we know it's a reference to God the Father? Because it says, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. So the verse itself says it's referring to the Father. No one has seen God, that is, God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that is, has an intimate relationship with the Father, He has declared Him. What is this verse saying? This verse is saying, Adam and Eve never saw God the Father. Moses never saw God the Father. Abraham never saw God the Father. The disciples never saw God the Father. No one has ever seen God the Father. If you want to see what the Father looks like, you need to see Jesus. Because Jesus is an exact manifestation of the Father. Jesus is God, fully God. He has all the same characteristics. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, at least not in His bodily form. In His bodily form, He's in one place, but in His spirit, He's omnipresent, He's eternal, He's unchanging, He's sinless, etc., etc., etc. So notice, this is not just a statement about what occurred in the life and ministry of Jesus when He was in first century Palestine. It says, no one has seen God at any time. That means forever no one has seen the Father. Therefore, unless the Bible contradicts itself, any appearance of God in the Old Testament where someone saw Him has to be the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because what it does is it gives us a very heightened appreciation of Jesus Christ. Many Christians have the strange notion that God ruled in the Old Testament, that is, God the Father, and that God the Father was going to be the one who was going to rule over Adam and Eve if they had not sinned. And God the Father was the one who was going to rule over Israel if Israel had not chosen a human king. And God the Father was the one who has determined to establish His rule, but because of the fall and because they rejected the rule of God the Father, then God changed His plan and decided, no, we'll have God the Son go rule over mankind. But that's wrong. From before creation, it was determined that God the Son would be the one who would rule over mankind. And before creation, it was determined that He would physically manifest Himself in the presence of His people. And so we need to realize that Jesus Christ has always been the ruler of mankind, and He always will be the ruler of mankind. And this isn't some change in plan, but Jesus has always been the one designated in this. Now, one thing I'd like to see is that our first parents, and if you stop and think about it, Adam and Eve are every one of ours first parents, right? Every one of us is descendant from Adam and Eve. And of course, after the flood, every one of us is descendant from Noah as well. So through Adam and Eve, through Noah. But in any regard, look back at Genesis 3, 7 and 8. Why is it, do you think, that Adam and Eve made these primitive clothing, these coverings with fig leaves? Why did they do that? Who were they hiding from? Well, they weren't hiding from the snake. They weren't hiding from the water buffalo. They weren't hiding from each other. They were hiding from somebody who appeared in the garden and was walking in the garden. They were hiding from Jesus. Notice what it says in the next verse. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Does God the Father walk? Does God the Father have a human body and walk somewhere? How can this be anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's the Lord God walking, we know from John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. Of course, God the Father doesn't have a body either, a physical body as we think of it. So this person who's walking in the garden in the cool of the day is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the person they're hiding from. Notice, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Lord God, meaning the one who was walking in the garden, they hid from the one walking in the garden in the cool of the day among the trees in the garden. In other words, you can see them and they're hiding behind the trees. And they're covered with these stupid fig leaves. I mean, it's kind of a nincompoop kind of thing to do. But the truth of the matter is, this is a picture of what mankind has always done. They sin and they shrink back from Jesus Christ. And they hide from Him. And they think they can sow some fig leaves and deal with their problem. Of course, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived the life, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for man's sin. And removed the sin barrier. So that simply by faith in Him, they would have everlasting life. But the point is, Adam and Eve knew that this one who appeared to them is their Creator. This is the one who rules over them. This is the one who commanded them. And so they realize that this is the one they have rebelled against, they have sinned against, and this is the one that they're hiding from. And so we need to realize that Adam and Eve met Jesus face to face. Don't we tend to think of Adam and Eve as kind of like Neanderthals? You know, you've seen that commercial where they've got that Geico commercial and you've got the two Neanderthal guys and they're real offended, whatever. Well, we tend to think they were cavemen or something. I was listening to a tape recently and this speaker said, surely after God created Adam and Eve and gave them the gift of language, He taught them to read and write. Now, why don't we have this? The speaker was talking about the flood, and he said the flood occurred approximately 3,000 BC, 5,000 years ago. And hello, guess when the beginning of human recorded history starts? 3,000 BC. Nothing before 3,000 BC. It all went in the flood. And before that, we don't have written documents. So 5,000 years ago is when recorded human history started, but it's foolish to think that's the first time anybody wrote anything. Surely Adam and Eve were able to read and to write, and they were able to communicate in more than written language, and we can't prove that. But it would seem to me that the Lord Jesus Himself was the one who instructed them and taught them as they were aging, as they were growing and maturing. Second thing I'd like us to see is not only did they know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who ruled over the entire world, but He's the one who commanded them. He's the one who gave all these commands. Since we know from Genesis 3 and verse 8 that it was Jesus who was walking in the garden, we know from John 1:18 that they couldn't have seen God the Father. The one they saw had to be Jesus Christ. Therefore, we know that when we hear commands, and God is making commands, that it is most likely that that is the Lord Jesus Christ, not God the Father, who is commanding them. Now, of course, it's conceivable that some voice simply appeared out of the sky with no physical presence whatsoever. But when you read the account of Genesis, you get the impression they're carrying on a conversation with someone. And they're not just carrying on a conversation with some voice out of the sky. But they're actually seeing someone and talking with someone. If that's the case, then they're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were told, for example, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The Lord Jesus is the one who almost certainly was the one who told them that. They were told to tend the garden. They were told they could eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told, in the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. This was surely the Lord Jesus Christ that said all these things. Notice 3 verses 14 and 15. The Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And starting in verse 9. And he said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you not eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" If the person walking in the garden is Jesus, then it's Jesus who commanded them not to eat of that tree. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Oh, it's her fault. And then the Lord God said to the woman, again Jesus, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So now it's the snake's fault. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, and now this is Jesus speaking to the serpent, but ultimately, of course, to Satan, who is speaking through the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Evidently, the snake originally had some sort of legs, and that was taken away. "And I will put enmity," that is hostility, strife, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And notice, if you have a New King James, "her seed" has a capital S, because this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus is prophesying here about himself, as he often does in the New Testament as well. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is, he, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, shall bruise the head of the snake. That is, it's going to be a fatal blow to Satan, and Satan is going to bruise the heel of Jesus. You have the picture of a snake on the ground, and the man squashes on the head of the snake. As the snake is biting the heel of the man is fatally killing the snake. So this is by many people called, Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. That is the first mention of the gospel. And this is a statement of the fact that Satan was going to inflict a wound, a serious wound, on the seed of the woman. This is a reference to Calvary, that Jesus was going to die on the cross. But Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So Jesus is going to be the ultimate victor. And it's Satan who is going to experience the blow to the head, for he is forever going to be cast into the lake of fire.
What is it called again?
Yeah, the first gospel, the proto-evangelium, proto-evangelism, basically. And so what we have here is that Jesus commanded Adam and Eve. Jesus is the one who cursed first the snake, then the woman with pain in childbirth, and then Adam with working by the sweat of his brow. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who was designed forever and ever to rule over mankind. Now, bear with me here, hang with me, because I know I'm suggesting some things here you've probably not heard before. In light of the views, you might not want to hear them again. But think about it, because I would suggest this is the clear teaching of Scripture. If all we had in the entire Bible was the first three chapters, if all we had was Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3, we would have enough information to know that this one called the Lord God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He had some sort of physical manifestation to them, whoever this one called the Lord God is, and that he communicated with them, and that he was in charge of the earth, and that he was the ruler over everything. Even this snake that's speaking, you know, Satan speaking through the snake, that one is subservient to the Lord God. The Lord God is in ultimate control. Now, one thing we know, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Paul speaks of Satan as the god of this age. Well, how is it if Satan is the god of this age that Jesus rules? I mean, doesn't Satan rule on earth today? No, Jesus rules, and he allows limited power to Satan. He allows limited free will to human beings. It's good that we don't have total free will, or someone like Hitler would have killed every single Jew on planet Earth. Someone like Stalin would have destroyed planet Earth. He killed somewhere between 20 and 50 million Russians. If he'd had his way and had total freedom, he could have destroyed mankind. Iran right now would like to develop nuclear weapons and destroy Israel, blow Israel up. Well, if God allowed total free will, they probably would. But the truth is, God allows limited free will. When Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus allowed that. But he didn't let them stay in the garden. He kicked them out of the garden. And so, at the end, we're told in verse 22 of chapter 3, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now let us... And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden." I would take it that's a reference to Jesus again. "Sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, that is Jesus, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Sure, they had limited free will, but he forbade them from going back into the garden. They were kicked out of the garden. Now, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned? My suggestion is, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, then Jesus' rule would have been obvious and uninterrupted on planet Earth. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have regularly walked with Jesus in the garden in the cool of the day. They would have spoken with him as one man speaks to another, face to face. And their offspring would have gotten to know him, and they eventually would have been fruitful and multiplied, and they would have eventually filled all of planet Earth. And Jesus would have ruled from a city called Jerusalem. And he would have been the world ruler. And who knows what the ultimate outcome would have been. Possibly he would have allowed procreation to continue. We might have populated planets. You know, it would have been like Star Trek, going to all the Class M planets or something. But truth is, man sinned. But that did not thwart the plan of the Godhead. That did not thwart Jesus' rulership over mankind. And so Jesus has met all the way through the Old Testament with people. And Old Testament saints weren't dunderheads. They weren't nincompoops. They knew who the Lord Jesus was. Now, not all of them, of course. But I would imagine that thousands upon thousands of Old Testament people met Jesus Christ face to face. And we're going to look in future messages at people who met Jesus face to face before he's born in Bethlehem. And people who knew who they were talking to. They knew they were talking to the Lord God. And in many cases, they knew they were talking to the Savior of mankind. And if they had not sinned, that would have been the ongoing experience. So, surprise, surprise, guess what we're going to have on the new earth? We're going to have the Lord God in physical form walking among us, ruling from the New Jerusalem. Well, unless God just decided, I'm going to change the whole plan. Originally, it was going to be God the Father that was going to rule over mankind. But because they sinned, we're going to change and have God the Son rule over mankind. Unless there was some sort of shift the Bible never tells us about, it was God the Son who was initially with them in the garden and initially commanded them and was the one who was going to rule over them forever. And it's God the Son who's going to fulfill that on the new earth. Because God's plan has not been destroyed. God's plan has not been thwarted. Jesus will stomp Satan on the head. Ultimately, that's already accomplished through his death and resurrection. But it will be worked out in the flow of history when he comes again. And we have Armageddon. Then he binds Satan for 1,000 years during his millennial reign. And after that, he releases Satan for one last blast of fury, in which case Jesus then puts him down once and for all and casts him into the lake of fire, never to have any involvement whatsoever in the affairs of the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus over mankind. Jesus has forever known that his rule would require his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. None of this is a surprise to him. When he was in the garden, he told them this in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And our first parents knew it, and many Old Testament saints knew it as well. Let me suggest that we not misread the garden account. If we misread the garden account, we get the idea that Adam and Eve had no idea who the Messiah is. They had no idea who was going to rule over them. They had no idea what was coming. There are many people who have the crazy notion that Adam and Eve had some sort of generic faith in God the Father, and they got eternal life by that. They didn't know they had eternal life. They didn't know they were eternally secure. They just went through life, and they died, and then, oh, great, I'm with God in heaven. No, they met him face to face. They knew that by faith in this one who was standing before them, they had everlasting life because he told them the saving message. And then they shared that with their children, and evangelism proceeded from there. And they were the ones who began the process of evangelism, of evangelizing others. Adam and Eve not only believed in Jesus for everlasting life once they sin, they then needed everlasting life and they needed to believe in him for everlasting life. But on top of that, they bowed to his rule. And these were extremely godly individuals. And I expect them to be highly rewarded in the life to come. And I look forward to meeting Adam and Eve. Wonderful people in the family of God. In terms of application, it really brings chills down my spine to think of Adam and Eve meeting face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting to realize that Jesus didn't just burst on the scene in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but he was there in the garden. He was there talking to Adam when he had Adam name the animals. He was there putting Adam to sleep and taking one of Adam's ribs and making Eve. He was there, evidently, if they didn't sin on the first day, what we see in Genesis 3, verse 8, occurred every day until the day they sinned and were expelled from the garden. Every day he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and he met with them to talk about how their day went, and to fellowship with his creatures, who at this point were innocent and had not fallen, and had unbroken fellowship with him. The first three chapters of Genesis tell us the story of the whole Bible. Jesus rules. Now, we don't have his name stated in the first three chapters of the Bible or in the Old Testament for that matter. But the person is there in the Lord God who walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And we need to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is awesome. He isn't some change in plans, and originally it was going to be God the Father who was appointed to rule over mankind, but because of some failure on man's part, suddenly Jesus comes in and it's like we have a change in quarterback. No, there's no quarterback controversy in the Godhead. God the Son has always been the one who was appointed to rule over mankind, rule over the world, rule over creation. We see it in the garden. We see it all the way through the Old Testament. And we're going to look when Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai and God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger. Who do you think that could be? Who could he meet with face to face as one man meets another? If we're told in John 1:18 that no one has seen God the Father at any time. All through the Old Testament, we have Jesus appearing and manifesting himself to people. And I'm in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all should be. Jesus ruled in the garden. Jesus ruled before the law. Jesus ruled during the time of the Mosaic law. Jesus rules today. Although he does not rule on the throne of David, he nonetheless is in charge of the affairs of men. Jesus is going to rule during the millennium, and Jesus is going to rule forever on the new earth. You know, we're on the winning side, folks. It's good news. Yeah, amen. It's true. And it's all about Jesus. And the more we're in touch with the fact that he deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, the more praise, honor, and glory we bring to him, the more joy it brings to us. Because Adam and Eve were created to share in his rule, and you and I are created to share in his rule. And if we endure, 2 Timothy 2:12, we will reign with him. We will rule with him. Don't we all long to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, all that's tied in with the fact that he's not just our Savior, he's not just our Lord, he is the one who will rule over mankind forever. It's always been the plan, and it's always going to be the plan, and it's going to be fulfilled one day soon, and I can't wait. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son to the garden to guide and to supervise and to fellowship with our first parents, Adam and Eve, to command them. And then when they fell, to protect them by moving them out of the garden, to provide the clothing they needed, and to prophesy to them that one day he would return and die for them and redeem them from the curse they had fallen under. Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed rules over mankind. And even though today he permits limited amount of opposition and rebellion, and from our perspective, lots of rebellion and opposition, we thank you that he has not taken his hands off what's going on in our world, or it would be total chaos here. And we thank you there's a day coming when he will return and establish his righteous reign. We long to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We long for his approval, and we pray in his matchless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.